Well, I call your attention back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, where we'll focus in on the next verses in the sequence we've been going through now for some years in the book of Hebrews. Drawing here to a close, Hebrews chapter 13. Our focus will be verses 15 and 16 this evening. Hebrews chapter 13 and the 15th and 16th verses. And so let's read God's word again at that portion and set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. For by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen. Each time we've turned to Hebrews chapter 13 and this list of exhortations, which come to us in like a rapid fire, and maybe you can even sense that in the reading of it earlier in the service, you had this rapid fire series of short exhortations. I've reminded you that these exhortations are the natural outflow of the message of the book of Hebrews. This is not just a random, haphazard listing of exhortations, just kind of tacked on as an appendix to the end of this book. He could have talked about a number of things. He just happened to talk about these things. No, these are the very issues that apply the message of this book to a church congregation, to their life together, and to their walk with the Lord. So what has been the message of the book of Hebrews? Right, the book of Hebrews has had the message that Christ has done what no priest and what no sacrifice could ever do. That Christ has finished the faith. Moses couldn't do it, and the Levitical priests couldn't do it, and all the ceremonies and rituals of the Old Covenant couldn't do it. The high priest appointed and ordained by God in the Old Testament couldn't do it. Thousands of sacrifices couldn't do it. Not even angels, if given the opportunity, could do it. Christ has done what no one else could do. He has put away sin once and for all. He has perfected for time and eternity all those that come to the Father by him. He has purged away sin. He accomplished this when he offered up himself willingly, without spot, before God. And because his offering was absolutely sufficient, because his sacrifice completely satisfied the justice of God and actually secured full remission of sins, because he accomplished this, because he's finished the faith, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Christ has finished the faith. And since Christ has done that, since he's finished the faith, the entire project of my redemption is complete. It's like I'm settled now. It's like I've come into this city with these impregnable walls, and I have this security in the Lord Jesus. It's like I have this permanent dwelling in freedom and in safety. At the end of chapter 12, in verse number 28, the apostle puts it this way: it's like we've received entrance and citizenship into an unmovable kingdom. And the contrast there is with the people of Israel encamped in temporary dwellings at the foot of Mount Sinai, with all of its quaking and all of its tempest and all the terror of that site. And here I am, as someone who has come to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by grace, what's happened is I have entered into this unshakable kingdom. I've received this settled, permanent, secure inheritance. So in Hebrews 12:28 there, the apostle tells us that we ought to respond a certain way. And we've seen this as really the linchpin every time we've come to this section of Hebrews, that we are to respond to those truths with worship. That word service in the verse 28 is one of the New Testament words for worship. And so we want to respond, we're called to respond, we ought to respond with worship. But it's not just any worship. You see what he says there in verse 28. It's not just any worship we're commanded to offer. It's acceptable worship. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. You see, what we want is worship which is well-pleasing to God. That's what every child of God wants. You want to please the Lord. Isn't that what you want? You want to offer to God something that would please him, something that would be accepted by him. And you understand what I mean when I say that. You and I know that the only way to achieve a standing before God, the only way to be accepted by God, is through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? His merits credited to me, his blood washing my sin. There's no room for confidence in the flesh. Our only ground of boasting is in the cross of Christ. So on one level, we all understand the only way to be accepted by God is through the merits of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, it is true that justified people can live in a way which either pleases the Lord or displeases the Lord. And our desire is to please him with our walk, to please him with our choices, to please him with our priorities, to please him with what we're doing with our lives. Our prayer is the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Colossians when he prays that we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's what we want. And so everything in chapter 13 is orbiting around that. What does acceptable worship look like? What does a life lived in gratitude to God for the finished work of Christ, what does that life of service and worship, a life which pleases the Lord, what does it actually look like? And what we've seen in these exhortations is that we worship God acceptably in the way that we love one another in the family of God, in our brotherly love. And we worship God acceptably by preserving the honor of our marriages and treating one another the way that we're called to treat one another in our marriages as that picture of Christ and his church. And we please God, according to verse 5, by guarding ourselves against a bent toward the love of money and cultivating that perspective that what I currently have is enough because of God's promise to never leave me or forsake me. I worship God acceptably by cultivating that kind of mindset and perspective. And then lately here in the middle of chapter 13, we've seen that we worship God acceptably by faithfully adhering to the faith, by not being carried away by a diversity of foreign doctrines. And we were there last week and talking about that. So these are all ways to worship God acceptably. to offer to him worship which he's pleased with, and which I'm convinced that all of us who truly know the Lord have down in the deepest recesses of our heart, our will has been conquered by the Lord Jesus. And we want to offer him this God-pleasing worship, our entire lives being presented to him as a living sacrifice. And our greatest frustration is our inconsistency in achieving that. That really is what it comes down to. That's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a will which sides with God and wants to offer him God-pleasing worship, and finds myself continually frustrated and disappointed with myself at my inability to consistently offer that to him. And yet I come back to the Word over and over again for more grace, for more help. I draw near to him in spite of all of my failings and in spite of all of my ways, the ways I've disappointed him in my offering of this worship. I continue to draw near to him in spite of that, pray for the cleansing of his blood to be renewed to me again, forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before, and press continually toward the mark of offering unto God, God-pleasing worship with the entirety of my life. Now, you put yourself in the place of these Hebrew Christians. These Christians who have been saved out of Judaism, a whole life and multi-generations, even millennia of Judaism. And you think about what they're thinking when they're called to offer to God God-pleasing worship. What they're going to ask is, what does that look like? You know, what do you do? Because all of my life, the worship of God has been very tangible. Right? It's been very physical, tangible. I could see things, I could smell things, there were lists. Okay, so what do I do? I mean, it's always been, you know, priests, altars, sacrifices. So what is the worship of God in the new covenant supposed to be like? You can imagine first century Jewish believer asking that kind of question. And so let's go with that for a minute, because that really is kind of where the author of Hebrews is going in the middle of this chapter. Our worship still involves a priest, doesn't it? Priests, altar, sacrifice. Okay, it still involves a priest. Just, it's not an earthly priest who's going to die. It's not an earthly priest who has to keep repeating his sacrifice over and over again. We offer to God worship through our great high priest, our high priest who has actually, with his own blood, gone into the actual, real holy place in the heavens. He's our forerunner within the veil. He's the anchor, sure and steadfast for our souls. We still worship through a priest. How about an altar? We still have an altar. Well, we saw that last week, didn't we? In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it in verse number 10. We have an altar. Our worship still involves an altar. But that altar is not something that exists in a temple somewhere. And it's not some kind of piece of furniture down at the front of a cathedral. Our altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the place where the Lord Jesus has offered his all-sufficient sacrifice outside the camp. And so it's that place where we can continually partake of all the benefits that have been secured to us by that crosswork. Remember, that was really one of the great things we saw last week, one of the great insights into the mind of God that we found last week, where he makes this contrast that on the Day of Atonement, the greatest holy day in the Jewish calendar, the highest man on the totem pole, the high priest of Israel, when he offered the greatest sacrifice of the year, the Lord's goat, and he sprinkles that blood in the most holy place, even then, there was something forbidden. He was not allowed to partake of the rest of that sacrifice. That sacrifice was not to be carved up and divvied up among the priests. That sacrifice was to be taken outside the camp and burned wholly outside the camp. The contrast is that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve at the tabernacle. We continually resort to the all-sufficiency of our sacrifice. We can continue to go to him and know our hearts strengthened by grace, which is the thing that matters when it comes to religion. Not foods, not externals, not rituals and regulations. It's hearts strengthened by the grace of God. And where is it that we get our hearts strengthened by the grace of God? It's by continually resorting to the cross, to our altar, to that place where Christ suffered outside the camp, that he might sanctify us by his blood. So our worship involves a priest, and it does involve altar. Okay, well, what about sacrifices? Well, you see, that's where verses 15 and 16 come in. You look at our text tonight, and you see the last phrase of verse 16, "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So just like we still have a priest, and we still have an altar, we still have sacrifices to offer God in this God-pleasing worship. Offering sacrifices has been a part of the worship of the true and living God ever since man's fall into sin. We know that the animal sacrifices have been made obsolete by the sacrifice of Christ. We know that there does not remain any sacrifice for sin because Christ has finished the faith. Nevertheless, these verses tell us sacrifices are still required. Sacrifices are still expected. What are these sacrifices that please the Lord now? That's what these two verses are about. These are the sacrifices that please the Lord. And so that's what I want to preach to you about this evening. Our theme this evening is the sacrifices that please the Lord. And you see in verses 15 and 16, there are two. Verse 15, we have the sacrifice of praise unto God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so that sacrifice has everything to do with our words. And then in verse 16, we have the sacrifice of doing good and communicating. That would be the sacrifice of our deeds. And so the sacrifices that please the Lord are sacrifices of words and of deeds. And so let's look at these two verses together and see the mind of God on this theme. So verse number 15 tells us that the first kind of sacrifice that Christians are required to bring are sacrifices of praise to God continually. Now, I don't know what that communicates to you initially. You know, what does it communicate to you? What do you think about first when you think, offer the sacrifice of praise? I think when I first read that, my mind immediately went to singing and to worship music, to what we do as a congregation every time that we gather and singing hymns and psalms. And I figured that the offering of a sacrifice of praise was something along the lines of singing. And that would not be an entirely wrong thought, but it's just more than that. It's more than that. The writer of Hebrews has something very specific in mind, actually, when he writes that phrase. When he says sacrifice of praise, he's alluding to a specific offering in the Old Testament ceremonial law. All right, so the book of Leviticus prescribes five different offerings. And those five offerings fall into two categories. There are the guilt offerings, and there are the sweet savor offerings. Okay, the guilt offerings are the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sweet savor offerings are the burnt peace and grain offerings. The guilt offerings are to say, I'm sorry, and the sweet savor offerings are to say, thank you. When it comes to the New Testament economy, and the sacrifices that are required for the Christian in this era, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Our guilt offering has been already offered and applied, and there's nothing that can be added to it. It is just to be received. And so there are no guilt offerings. But the New Testament will often make application to Christians based on that other category of offerings, of the sweet savor offerings. So you know that in Romans chapter 12, we have the allusion to the burnt offering. And we're told that because of the mercies of God, that we're to present our bodies living sacrifices. And so that's an allusion to the whole burnt offering of the Old Testament, which symbolized entire dedication to God. Maybe you remember in Philippians chapter 2 when the Apostle Paul is speaking of his sufferings and he speaks about how he is a drink offering poured out before God. That's another time when you have an allusion to a Christian fulfilling the type of the Old Testament sweet savor offerings. Well, here in verse 15, the allusion, the sacrifice of praise, is talking about a specific peace offering. There are a couple different categories of peace offerings. We're not going to get into that this evening, but it's the certain one called the thanksgiving offering. It's talked about in Leviticus chapter 7. And the way we know that that's what he's referring to is that every time the Greek translation of the Old Testament talks about those thank offerings or alludes to those thank offerings in the Psalms, it uses a particular Greek phrase. And that Greek phrase is what's being used here in verse 15. And so a first century writer, a reader who's used to reading the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, when he saw that phrase in verse 15, would immediately think of the thanksgiving offering, one of those peace offerings in Leviticus chapter 7. And that offering, as the name suggests, is designed to communicate gratitude to God for some mercy that's been received. And what would happen is the sacrifice would be slain on the north side of the altar, and part of it would be laid upon the altar, part of it would be given to the priest to sustain the material needs of the priest, and then the rest of the animal would be taken home by the offerer. And the offerer would gather his family together for a feast to the Lord in commemoration and in gratitude and in thanksgiving for some particular mercy received. And the whole ordeal, the whole prescription is meant to signify the joy that it is to have received the mercy of peace with God, right? It's a peace offering. It's a fellowship meal. It's particularly a thanksgiving offering, one of the subcategories of peace offerings, okay? So what this is communicating then is, I have shalom with God. Well-being with God. It is well with my soul. And it is well with these other people as well, right? There's peace between us. And so we gather together in this joyous celebration and this feasting to give praise to God that it is well with our souls. The thanksgiving offering. Now, Christians are still required to bring thanksgiving offerings then, apparently. But what's being said here in verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Okay, so what is the thanksgiving offering that we're required to bring? Well, it's not something on a leash that you bring, is it? Obviously not. What's the next phrase say? That is, now here's the content of the offering. It's not a lamb, it's not a goat. It's the fruit of our lips. That's a striking expression, isn't it? The fruit of our lips. What does he mean by that? The thanksgiving offering that you and I are expected to bring before God as part of our God-pleasing worship is the fruit of our lips. Well, it's actually a quotation from an Old Testament prophet. I want you to turn there to see it. in Hosea chapter 14. Can you find Hosea? Hosea, Joel, Amos, the first of the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 14, the last chapter of Hosea. While you're turning, I'll remind you the context of Hosea. This is a prophet who's preaching to rebellious Israel. Maybe you recall how that Hosea himself was called by God to be a living example of the relationship between God and his people, because Hosea was commanded to marry Gomer, and Gomer was unfaithful to her marriage vows and went off into all sorts of horrendous iniquity. And then Hosea, after seeing all of this happen, after the shame and reproach that comes upon him as he's dishonored by his unfaithful wife, is called by God to go and to purchase her out of slavery and to forgive her of all of her crimes that she's committed against him and to receive her back into his home and to be completely reconciled to her. That's the first three chapters of this book, and the next 11 chapters, then he's going to preach on this, and there's a lot to preach about from that illustration. It's a powerful illustration. So you come to his final invitation in Hosea chapter 14, and you see how the Spirit of God causes him to write, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words." That's what God is asking for. He's not asking for a sacrifice. He's not asking just for a lamb or for a bull. He's asking for words. Do you have any words that you can give to him? "Take with you words and say to him," and take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. Now here's exactly what you want to say. Here are the words to take to him. "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips." Calves of our lips. That's the connection between here and Hebrews. Okay, calves of our lips. Now, wait a minute here. It said fruit of our lips over in Hebrews. Okay, a calf is the offspring of adult cattle. Okay, so the offspring. And so you can see then why the Greek translation of this verse translated it with fruit, which is the offspring of something. Fruit not in like some specific fruit like grapes or apples or something, but the fruit, the offspring of our lips, the fruit of our lips. So what are they? What's the fruit of our lips? It's our words. Our words. What we're to bring to God is words. That's the thanksgiving offering he desires to receive from us and which would please him. Hosea's preaching to people who are prepared to bring animal sacrifices and then to continue to live afar off from God, to continue to live in spiritual adultery. So the Holy Spirit gets right to the heart of the issue. The fundamental is the fruit of your lips, words that are spoken to God out of the abundance of a broken heart. Right, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. "O Israel, you've fallen by your iniquity." Everything in this book calculated to break their hearts over their rebellion. And you read about Gomer and Hosea, and you read that account in chapter 2 where Hosea is talking to his children about his wife. It's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. So here you have these people. If the Spirit's been working, if I've broken hearts, okay, now bring to the Lord out of your broken hearts words. That would be the fruit of your lips, which is a God-pleasing thanksgiving offering. Bring him words. Now back to Hebrews 13, there's one more phrase that we need to think about, and then we'll have everything put together to make some confident applications then about. So let's read through it again, verse 15. by him, that is, on the basis of the finished work of Christ, confident in what he has accomplished at the cross and what he is still working as our ever-living, intercessing high priest, by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the reality that stood behind the Old Testament thanksgiving offering in Leviticus. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, not as in the past, in particular place and a particular time, but habitually and uninterrupted. Let us make this offering through Christ. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, words expressed to God out of the abundance of our hearts, words like take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, words like that. By him, let us sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Okay, here's the last phrase now. Giving thanks to his name. Now, do you see the marginal note next to give thanks? I like to point these out just to remind you how to read your Bible. You can do this yourself. There's a marginal note there if you have a reference Bible. And the King James translators have tipped you off as another. There's a more literal way of rendering this. The word giving thanks is the word to confess. It's that Greek word homologeo, to say the same thing, to agree. It's the same word used in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so literally what he's calling us to do then is to confess to God's name, to agree to what Scripture says about him, to verbalize what we know to be true about God. Offer this thanksgiving offering, okay? What is the offering? It's words. Words about what? Words about God. Words about who he is. Words about what he's said. Words about what he has committed to do in your case. That is the sacrifice that God is pleased with. So on the basis of that understanding now, I want to take you to a sequence of five psalms which refer to thanksgiving offerings, and see if these psalms then can come alive in a new way to you since we have this understanding. Turn with me first to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And I got all these cross-references from the center margin of my reference Bible. Okay, they're right there. You might use them, if you have the, I don't know if they're all the same, but you might have them right there. Psalm 50. They're cross-referenced in my Bible right with Hebrews 13, 15. Psalm 50 and verse number 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Anyone in a day of trouble tonight? Anyone feeling squeezed? Anybody feeling themselves in a tight place? What is then the fruit of your lips to offer as a God-pleasing sacrifice tonight? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Are you overwhelmed with everything that has to be done before the end of the school year? Are you under financial pressures? Are you anxious about the future? And how it's all going to turn out? Is there some difficult conversation you need to have with someone? Some tension interpersonally in your life? Are the pressures at work mounting? Are you in a day of trouble, any sort of day of trouble? Okay. If you are in a day of trouble, what is the God-pleasing sacrifice that he expects you to offer to him? Call upon him. Go to him and pour out your heart before him. Offer to him the fruit of your lips. Confess what you know to be true about God. And go to him in your day of trouble and call upon him. With that sacrifice, God is well pleased. Look at the very next psalm. Psalm 51. Look at verse 14 and following. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what Psalm 51's about? Is this your particular day of trouble? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Are you living at a distance from God? Have you backslidden? Have you been keeping silence about your sin before God, like David talks about in Psalm 32? All right, then what is your God-pleasing sacrifice? What's the fruit of your lips that God is asking from you tonight? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What God is pleased with is honesty in the heart. You see that back in verse number 6? Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. A crushed, contrite heart. And it may be that for you, your sacrifice of praise this evening is to go to God with that broken and contrite, crushed heart and to pour it out before God in honesty about where you've been and how far you've gotten away from him. To ask him to open your lips that you might speak forth and sing forth his praise. Call upon him in that day of trouble, and he will deliver you, and you will glorify him. Remember what Hosea said. Have you fallen by your iniquity? Then take with you words and turn to the Lord. And say to him, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. I want to render to you the fruit of my lips. Hebrews 13 says it's a God-pleasing sacrifice to do that. And if you do that, this is going to be your testimony. Turn over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse number 29. If you turn to the Lord and you take words to him, words born of a broken and a contrite heart, it's honest about your sin, here will be your testimony. Psalm 69:29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Amen. He hears the poor. Do you know this experience of being poor and sorrowful, but made glad and set on high by the salvation of a sinner-saving God? Have you experienced the Lord hearing your poverty, hearing you though you're poor, and despising not his prisoner. The praise of the name of the Lord with a song, that is the sacrifice of praise in this psalm. And with that sacrifice, God is pleased. You turn over to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is one of those historical psalms where you have the nation of Israel's history rehearsed and all of God's dealings with them in grace and mercy on over. And you have a refrain that happens every 20 or so verses. So in verse number 21, here's the refrain. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. There's the sacrifice of praise. When you look back and you see how the Lord has led you safe thus far, and then you're of all those dangers, toils, and snares, you like Israel being led through the wilderness by a faithful God in spite of all of your manners in the wilderness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men. And then you turn over to Psalm 116, where you have a fifth time that we have sacrifices being mentioned here. Psalm 116, here is a man that was in trouble. You see in verse number 1, the Lord heard my voice and my supplications, so I love him for this. He inclined his ear to me. In verse 3, he talks about how sorrow and pain and trouble had gotten hold upon him, how he called out to the Lord and found him to be gracious and merciful in verse 5. You see in verse 8 his testimony that God has delivered his soul from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from falling. Is there anyone here that can make that testimony? God has delivered your soul from death. He's delivered your eyes from tears. He's delivered your feet from falling. We'll look down at verse number 16 at what he says. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So how can you offer this coming week sacrifices unto God which he's well pleased with? Well, you can call upon him in your day of trouble. And you can go to him with your broken heart over your sin and take words of honest confession. You can declare your testimony of how God has heard your desperate cries and delivered you from what you could never deliver yourself from. How he loosed your bonds. How he's a good God who does wonderful works to the children of men. These are our sacrifices of praise. God's well pleased with these offerings. The fruit of our lips, confessing to the name of the Lord. And then briefly, let's just look at this next verse in Hebrews 13, the second sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. In verse number 16, you know, Matthew Henry quaintly said, thanksgiving is good, thanksliving is better. Right? That's a good Puritan quote. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksliving is better. And that really gets to the heart of verse 16. We know that the words of verse 15 are not mere words. God is not satisfied with mere words. He's never satisfied with people who draw near to him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And in verse 15, we know that if these words are really the expressions of our hearts, that they're going to produce fruit in our lives. And so verse 16 comes along and gives us that side of the equation, a sacrifice of love for others, but to do good. and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So there's just two elements of this expression of love, right? So we have the sacrifice of words, not the sacrifice of deeds, and the first is to do good. What does that look like? Doing good to one another. How about forgiving one another? How about being patient and long-suffering with each other? How about talking to one another about the goodness of God in each other's lives and bearing testimony to one another about how he's answered prayer? How about listening to other people's testimony without envy or jealousy in your heart? Doing good to one another. Do not forget to do good. That's a sacrifice God's well pleased with. And the second element there is to communicate. And that word communicate means to share. It's the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, things in common, share. And so that brings a more tangible element to this. Don't forget to share with one another, to meet one another's needs, to bear one another's burdens. In fact, it struck me this week as I was meditating on verse 16, where did we find the perfect commentary and fleshing out of Hebrews 13, 16? Isn't it the last chapter of Galatians, where we've been for 23 weeks, and we finished today in the book of Galatians? Right, Galatians chapter 6. So in closing, let's just kind of remind ourselves of this, because I know you're not all in Sunday school. Many of you are and have heard this over the last few weeks. Some of you are teaching other classes. Or look at Galatians chapter 6. This is the perfect fleshing out of do good and communicate, forget not. You see the word communicate there in verse number 6. Same word. You see it verse number 10. Let us do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. You see in verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing is just doing good. Same thing, doing good. So this is a passage about communicating and doing good, sharing and doing good. And so what's called upon us? What does it really look like to offer the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice that God is well pleased with in our life together in a new covenant community and this church family? Well, everything starts flowing in verse 26. That's the first element of this. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. And so let us not maintain exalted opinions of ourselves that are actually wrong opinions. Vain glory, seeking self-promotion or self-glory, boasting before others. That's only going to produce contention and strife and envying of one another. And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, you have the case pictured of a Christian who missteps, right? They're overtaken in a fault. The word fault is just, you know, they go off the path. They misstep, they stumble. And the overtaken, they're caught in this. There's something they're entrapped in and they're ensnared in. And so what the body does to do good and to share is they come alongside that brother or sister to restore such an one. The word restore meaning to mend or to set a broken bone. And that really is how what it's like when someone takes one of those falls. It's like a bone that needs to be broken, but a broken bone that needs to be mended, it needs to be set, but it needs to be set gently, cautiously. And so he says, do it with meekness, with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then in verses 2 through 5, you have this bearing one another's burdens section. That's part of doing good and sharing, right? We all carry burdens. Sometimes those burdens get so heavy that we can't bear it alone. And we come alongside each other to help shoulder the load. And we really want to actually bear the burden. I mean, actually enter into the heaviness to a degree that you feel the weight descending on you as well. Bear one another's burdens. Like four guys carrying a piano, distribute the weight evenly. Bear this burden. And when you do that, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. But what is it that will keep us from being sympathetic with one another? What's going to keep us unwilling to bear one another's burdens? Verse 3, thinking of ourselves to be something when we're actually nothing. Right? When we go around saying, well, when that happened to me and no one came around and helped me with my burden, right? I was just fine. I think they can handle that by themselves. That's just pride. Okay, so what if you were able to be sustained under your burden without the help of your church community? Was that you? It was grace. It was Christ. And so you can't think of yourself to be something when you're nothing. But pride and arrogance will cause us to be unsympathetic to one another. Let's put that away and bear one another's burdens. You come to verse number 6 and talking about sharing with the person who teaches you the word of God. And then in verse number 9, let us not be weary in doing good to one another, for we're going to reap. And that's law of sowing and reaping is specifically designed to encourage us in ministering to one another, doing good to one another. Because so often when we are engaged in doing good to one another and bearing one another's burdens is a thankless task. And there's no instant gratification in that. And so the encouragement is, you're going to reap what you sow. There's going to be a harvest. And so don't be weary in your well-doing. Don't faint in this. And so he ends in verse number 10 and says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So I'll ask you what I asked the Sunday school class 2 weeks ago. What are your opportunities? You each one of you have unique opportunities. For some of you, it's youth. You have the opportunity of being young. Use that to do good to others in this household of faith. Some of you have the opportunity of time. Your work schedule is such, or you're retired, you have time. Okay, use that opportunity to do good to someone else in this household of faith. Some of you have opportunity of good health. You have opportunity of training. You have opportunity of gifts that have been given to you by the Holy Spirit. Use those opportunities. Leverage those opportunities to do good. We all have different opportunities. Our opportunities are not the same, right? I have opportunities to do good that you don't have. I have the opportunity, by the grace of God, to do good to this household of faith by teaching and preaching the word. And nearly my entire week is filled with either doing that or preparing to do that. Literally 50 hours of just that. So there are some opportunities I don't have. And so you make up for what I lack. I don't have the opportunity to do the visiting that I would like to do. I don't have the opportunity to do the calling that I would like to do. You have those opportunities. You do those things. And we all, as members of the body, work together, leveraging our opportunities to do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. To do good and to communicate, share, forget not. And let's not miss the great motivation in all of this. I mean, think back to Hebrews 13 and verse 16. In fact, let's set our eyes on it. Do good and communicate, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Could there be a higher motivation than that? I mean, really, could there be a higher motivation than that? Pleasing the Lord. Do you want to please God this week? You want to enter into your Monday, enter into your Tuesday, pleasing the Lord this week. You want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Then by Christ, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of your lips, confessing to his name, and do not forget to do good and to share. With those sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, how good you've been to us to instruct us in how to please you with our living. And Lord, we pray for grace now, for we do confess unto you our desire to please you with how we live our lives. And we fear that we have spent too much time pleasing ourselves. Our priorities can be all upside down so quickly. And so, Lord, we thank thee for this alignment. We thank you for the law of the Lord, which turns us back to truth. And we pray for grace now to offer these sacrifices unto thee. We pray that we would use our words and that we would use our opportunities to please you with these sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.